Welcome, welcome, welcome. It's great to be here. We got snow on the ground. We got Christmas decorations coming up. And it is that time of the year. And I love it. I love it. Except for the shoveling, but I love it. Well, this morning we are going to jump back into a series on the book of John, where I am working through the Gospel of John, a story at a time. And we have titled our message series, Come to the Waters. And that's essentially an invitation to come to Jesus. Now this morning, we're going to find ourselves in John chapter 3. And I want to introduce our passage today by a description that I remember from when I was a kid. I remember as a kid, there'd be times where maybe another classmate or someone would ask me what faith I believed in. And I remember as a kid telling them I was a Christian. And I remember them asking me, what kind of Christian? And me thinking, a Christian Christian. So I remember going back home one day, and I don't remember how old I was, but I remember this. I remember asking my mom, Mom, what kind of Christian are we? And I didn't know the terms between a Presbyterian and a Lutheran, a Baptist and a Charismatic. Like I had no categories for any of this. And my mom said, well, next time someone asks you what kind of Christian you are, tell them you are a born-again Christian. Yeah. And I remember thinking like, well, that's interesting. Yeah. All right, I'm a born-again Christian. Now, I don't remember when that title made sense to me, but I do think as early as I can remember, I understood that I was a born-again Christian after I put my faith in Jesus. And I love that title because it begs a lot of questions. What do you mean by born again? What does it mean to be a born again Christian? And I think the great evangelist Billy Graham popularized that kind of title for followers of Jesus. And I think it's a good thing. We at the Brook, if you've put your faith in Jesus, we teach a kind of faith in which we can call ourselves born-again Christians. And this morning, what I want to do is talk about why that title is important for you and I today. I hope that by the end of this sermon, you would gladly say, I am a born-again Christian. And by saying that, you would understand the beauties and treasures behind that title. And maybe today you're here, and right now that's not how you would identify yourself. Maybe you'd identify yourself as a Christian, but not really knowing how to define that. Maybe today you identify yourself as a searcher who's exploring, who's trying to navigate life, figuring out what you believe. And whatever way you entered, I pray you would leave believing that you are a born-again Christian. In today's passage, Jesus makes a pretty bold statement. He says, you must be born again. Or as we would say it, look, family, you've got to be born again. Yeah. Yeah. Now, why must we be born again, and what does that mean? Well, in order to answer that question and understand and unpack this beautiful term, we're going to find ourselves in the book of John, chapter 3. In this book of John, chapter 3, there's also the most popular verse in all of the Bible. The most popular verse that you see at football games behind the goalpost. You see it at sporting events. You see it wherever there's a camera and someone's got a sign that says John 3:16. It's a verse that helps us understand what it means to be born again. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's also a verse I hope you can put to memory, that you would commit to memory, because in there is the definition of what it means to be born again in a nutshell. So would you join me in John chapter 3? I'm going to open up by reading the opening 8 verses of this chapter, because that popular verse and this important title is rooted in actually a story and a conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet, Brooke family, one more time as I read from John chapter 3. This is what God's word tells us. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," can you say born again? "He cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be," say it, "born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." I'll read verse 9 following actually as well. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Father, I do pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that you would help me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower me. God, I pray that our hearts would be wide open, Lord, this morning. Oh, Lord, every distraction, every callous that has formed, we pray you would soften it, that you would remove the distractions, that you would allow us to hear you, to see you, and ultimately to worship you, Lord. Oh, Father, meet us here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this story because of all that it represents. And if you've been a fan of The Chosen, the TV show, which our family is, this particular episode is one of my favorites. It helps me envision some of the things that are taking place. But what I want to do is unpack here from God's word what we see in this story to help us get a picture of what's going on. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 3, we're introduced to the main characters of this story, Nicodemus and Jesus. And I want you to see the description it gives us of Nicodemus. We're told that he is a man of the Pharisees. His name is Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. Now, here's some things about Nicodemus that we must understand. This guy is a guy that's high in the ranks of the Jewish faith among a group called the Pharisees. Pharisees were those who were very zealous for their faith. They have memorized what we would call the Old Testament scriptures. They were very rigorous in the following of God's laws. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee, but we're also told he's a ruler of the Jews, which means he's a high-ranked man among the people of Israel. Down in verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. So not only is Nicodemus a Pharisee, a well-respected man, but he is known to be the teacher of Israel. He is their top dog educator. He is the one who knows the word of God. He knows the law of God. And it is his job to instruct people on how to follow Yahweh and obey the Torah. We're given an indication in verse 4 that he's probably old. It says in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? And something that's Nicodemus referring to himself and trying to understand what Jesus is telling him. So Nicodemus, as best as we can see, is an old Pharisee who was a ruler and the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus is a man with some clout, some influence. And we see in verse 2 when he comes to Jesus. This man came to Jesus by when? Look at your Bibles. Verse 2. When did he come? By night. By night. Now we might question now, okay, for one, why does John tell us what time of the day? If it's 3:30 or 7:30, does it matter? And if he does tell us what time, why does it matter? See, we're not told what time of the day it was when Jesus turned water to wine. We're not told the time it was when Jesus walked on water, right? We're told here that Nicodemus came at night. And some think Nicodemus came under the cover of darkness. Nicodemus has some questions for Jesus, but with his reputation, he can't be discovered as one who's actually talking to this guy who's a rabbi kind of on his own terms. But Nicodemus nonetheless comes to Jesus. And he comes under the cover of darkness. Sometimes in John's gospel, light and darkness represent our spiritual conditions as well. And just as Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, it might be understood that Nicodemus is still actually walking in the night as well. He is a man who spiritually has not been awakened to what is going on. He doesn't understand who Jesus is. Let me put it this way, family. Nicodemus is not a follower of Jesus, but he's a man with questions. And here's what he does. He asks Jesus, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now here's some things also we learn about Nicodemus. He's respectful of Jesus. He calls him Rabbi, which is a term that said means teacher. And he says, we know that you are from God, that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do the signs you could do. Listen to what Nicodemus is saying here. We know you're a teacher. We know that you have a mission from God because the signs that you do are undeniable. Nicodemus isn't questioning whether Jesus has done miraculous things. What he's wondering is how he was able to do miraculous things. He didn't question whether or not Jesus taught good things. He's questioning who sent Jesus and how did Jesus do these things. But notice this pronoun. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Nicodemus is saying, me and my other Pharisee friends are in agreement that you are a pretty amazing teacher. We are in agreement that you're saying things that clearly have you coming from God saying these things. We realize together that you're doing impossible kinds of things. And then he stops there, which really amazes me, family. We'll see as the book of John and all the Gospels unfold that the Pharisees are arch enemies of Jesus, number one. And we see throughout the New Testament that the Pharisees are those who hate Jesus, not because they believe he's lying necessarily, not because they're denying the things he did, but because they're jealous of who he was. And Nicodemus is here, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. Now notice, Nicodemus doesn't ask a question. He's not even calling for a response. But there's an implied question here, isn't there? I want you to think that through. What might be the implied question that Nicodemus has here? The implied question is, how are you doing what you're doing? Who are you? What's going on? And Jesus responds to Nicodemus with this statement. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Rabbi, you're a pretty amazing teacher, and you couldn't do what you're doing unless God was with them. Jesus, you cannot get into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. I want us to hear those two statements here. I think you're all like, I don't understand what Jesus' statement has to do with Nicodemus is. And I think you're right. Jesus is not answering Nicodemus' implied question. He's not responding to his statement like, oh, yeah, I actually am from God. Oh, yeah, you know what? You like the teaching as well? Did you see that water to wine thing? That was pretty amazing, wasn't that? In fact, what Jesus is doing is he's responding to the question Nicodemus ought to have been asking and not the question Nicodemus is actually asking. And see, Jesus is kind of like, hey, Nicodemus, I'm glad you came to me. I know it's night. I know you're really trying to search out who I am. And you have some questions, but I need you to understand that the questions you're implying here are not the questions, the answers you need to leave with. I need you to understand how someone can become right with God. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again. He introduces this title that I mentioned to you all, this idea, and he tells them, unless you're born again, you cannot get into the kingdom of God. So what do we need to understand about this idea of being born again that Jesus introduces here? Well, here's the first thing I want us to understand, family. To be born again is a prerequisite to entering into God's kingdom, okay? You can't get into God's kingdom unless you are born again. Now, if you want to get into God's kingdom, family, this is an important statement. What does it mean to be born again? Or as Jesus probably would say, are you born again? Because being born again is your passport into the kingdom of God. Let's talk about the kingdom of God right quick, family. Jesus came in preaching, saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. It is now. And so that means that when Jesus came on the scene, he brought the kingdom of God. He came healing people. He came doing the impossible. Demons fled at his presence. But when Jesus also came, we know that sin is still around. We know that the enemy still works. So the kingdom of God is not just already, but it's also not yet. In many ways, we often refer to it as kind of heaven or the eternal life. And so what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, you can't see heaven, essentially, unless you're born again. Now, if you're here today and you want to be in heaven one day, this is an important statement for you. See, being born again is your passport into heaven. It is the prerequisite of getting into heaven. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless that happens, there's no kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, all right, Jesus, I don't follow what you're saying. I don't understand what it means to be born again. In fact, look at what he says here. Nicodemus, family, is super literal. Verse 4, look what he says. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, this is not that Nicodemus is some fool, family. It's not like he's like, huh, born again. Is this physically possible? But Nicodemus is basically saying, Jesus, I don't know where you're going with this. Clearly being reborn is not possible. So what are you actually saying? What are you telling me about being born again? Because I want to get to the kingdom of God, but you're saying I can't unless I'm born again, but I don't even know what it means to be born again. This is where the conversation is going. How can a man be born when he is old? And Jesus then, he's like, okay, now you're asking the better questions, Nicodemus. Jesus says in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And like, you kind of just said the same thing again in different ways, didn't you? Unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Now, some think water means your natural birth, and then the spirit means your spiritual birth. And I think they're more one in the same family. You see, in the scriptures, in Ezekiel, the Bible talks about how God's people can be born of the water and the spirit, and how it's a spiritual reality. In fact, Ezekiel 36, verse 25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you see, Jesus essentially is saying is to be born of the water and of the spirit are spiritual things that only God can do. And unless you're born again, you can't get to the kingdom of heaven. Well, how then can we become born again? And what does it even mean? Well, Jesus tells us a second thing, that being born again is actually a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. It's something that you and I cannot do. So hear what Jesus is saying here. You can't get to heaven unless you're born again. You cannot be born again by your own initiative. Look how he illustrates this in verse 7. He says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let me unpack this for you all, family, what Jesus is saying here. To be born again is this idea of having a spiritual rebirth. We were born naturally, but in our natural selves, we are sinful people. And we need to then be made alive and born again. But what Jesus is saying is, that is a work that only the Spirit of God can do. Just like the wind blows, you can feel a wind gust, but you don't know exactly, you can see the direction it came from, but you don't know if it's swirled around because the wind is invisible. And Jesus is saying, in the same way, the Spirit of God will do as he wishes. You cannot manipulate the Spirit of God into giving you the new life. You cannot work your way into the Spirit of God giving you a new life. There is nothing you can do to get God to save you. Some of you are thinking like, that may not be what I've heard growing up. But Jesus is telling Nicodemus, just like the wind blows and you feel its effects, you know it is there, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes next. So it is with the Spirit of God that he moves people's hearts as he so ever wills, leading people to become born again. That's the work that the Spirit of God does. I want to linger here a little bit, family, because I believe what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about being born again is pivotal for you and I if we will be followers of Jesus. The fact that the Spirit of God moves us as he wishes is great news for you and I. But we won't understand it or believe it or even appreciate it until we truly understand how deep our need is for God to do what God does. Family, Nicodemus is here, and Jesus says, you can't get into the kingdom unless you're born again, which means there is something that's preventing you from getting into the kingdom. And you need to be born again in order for that something to be removed. Well, what is the something that prevents us from entering into God's kingdom? Well, it's no other thing other than our sin that separates us from God. See, what Jesus is doing here in the clearest kinds of terms is making Nicodemus understand that our sin separates us from God and that we cannot be with God unless we are born again into a new person. Yeah. But that we cannot be born again by our own initiative, but that God has to do it. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that faith is not your own doing. Where did your faith come from? It's a gift of God. Well, why did God give that to me? And why couldn't I muster myself? So that you wouldn't boast, the Bible tells us. Here's something. Humanly speaking, and we talked about this, but I want to reiterate this. Humanly speaking, we can say, I believed in Jesus. And we can celebrate that, and I want you to. Spiritually speaking, you have to understand that God made you born again in order to believe in Jesus. You are not the one who took the initiative in your salvation. God did it. God is the one who took the initiative to make us born again, to regenerate us, family. Family, I think this is some good news that we need to understand here. Which means then, when you go out on the streets and you tell somebody about Jesus, it is not in your power to make them new. But God could do it. When you pray for your loved one who doesn't know Jesus and you're praying that they will bow their hearts to Jesus, be encouraged because it's God who does that work. See, Titus 3 says that he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, what Paul is saying in the book of Titus is what Jesus is saying in the Gospel of John. That to be born again is to be regenerated, to be something new. See, regeneration happens because there is a new birth. We have a new self. We have a new life when we're born again, family. We've been given a fresh start when we're born again. We who are dead are made alive. We are no longer under the power of sin when we are born again. We've been cleansed from our unrighteousness. We belong to God as his children. We are adopted into his family when we're born again. We become citizens of his kingdom when we're born again. We are people of his own possession when we're born again. And we did not make ourselves alive. We did not give ourselves a new birth. We are not capable of figuring out how to be born again. But we are objects of God's mercy. And he saved us because he wanted to save us. Because he wanted to save us. He didn't save you because he thought you were good. We all know the truth. He didn't save you because he looked down the telescope of eternity. He says, oh, on that day, that guy is going to give someone a $5 bill. What a nice guy. I should save him. Or that lady is going to give that kind act. I should save her. No. Jesus and God has chosen to save us because he's chosen to save us because he's chosen to save us. And that's how the Spirit of God works. We can't get into heaven unless we are born again. And we can't be born again unless the Spirit of God awakens us. But here's the good news, family. Even if you're here today and you're sensing a stirring within your soul, if you've yet to put your faith in Jesus, I believe the Spirit of God wants to awaken your heart to believe in Jesus. Don't quench what he's doing. Don't quench when you sense God is in you saying, hey, surrender to me. Come to me. Turn from your sins. Believe in me. Don't say, no, but God, I'm afraid of this or I don't want that. Don't quench, but let the Spirit of God move in you. The Bible says when we are born again, we become new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. When Nicodemus is here and he's not quite tracking with Jesus, he's trying to understand, he's trying to wrap his mind around, and I just recited verses to you guys that Nicodemus didn't have in his back pocket, y'all. And so before we're looking at this guy, like, come on, bro, get with it, you know. But on the other hand, Jesus is like, bro, get with it. Because look in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus said, aren't you the teacher of Israel? And yet you don't understand these things? Aren't you the one who has the law of God memorized? Aren't you the one who teaches the Torah? Aren't you the one that teaches people how to be in right relationship with Yahweh? And you don't understand that God requires you to be born again? Clearly, what Jesus has in mind is that the Old Testament scriptures speak of this reality, that we can be born again. Jesus tells them, I'm speaking to you on earthly terms, and you don't believe. How will you believe if I speak on heavenly terms? I need water. Name Turkey Bowl on Thursday. So here Nicodemus is trying to understand the crumbs that Jesus is dropping here for him to pick up and eat. And Jesus tells him, essentially, that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of this need for forgiveness, this need to be born again, this reality of something separating us. Look at verse 14. Jesus tells him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see, in the Old Testament, there's a story where God's people are in the wilderness, and they're grumbling against God, saying, God, why did you get us out of Egypt? Where's our food? We're sick of the manna. We're sick of the quails. We want water. Why did you bring us here? And God has been caring for them time and time again. And at this point, in order to discipline them, God is upset with their unbelief, upset with their rebellion. God sends, as we're told in Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9, God sends fiery snakes to bite his people. That's discipline. And the snakes start biting God's people. And they're like, Moses, we're sorry, we shouldn't have complained. What do we do now? And God tells Moses, make a serpent out of iron on a pole and stand it up so that when someone is bit by the snake and looks at the serpent, they can be healed, and that shows that I forgive them. We're told that many of God's people died that day out of their refusal to look at the snake, and many were healed. And what Jesus is saying, in the same way, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever looks upon him can be healed and forgiven. Yes, sir. And Jesus says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. See, what Jesus is saying is, this is the third thing about being born again, that being born again happens when we look to Jesus to take away our sins. And so when we are born again, we look to Jesus, we understand that he has died for us, that he has risen to the grave for us, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven on our behalf. And then Jesus goes on to share that precious verse to us. What does all this mean? Well, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes. You see, Jesus summarizes here for us what was told to Nicodemus, that God is the initiator that loved the world, that he gave his son, Jesus, to die, that whoever in this room believes in him will be forgiven and have eternal life. This is the gospel hope, and this is what it means to be born again. Now, you notice Nicodemus kind of disappears from the picture here. And if we had time to unpack the rest of these verses, he's nowhere there to be found, but he's not nowhere to be found in the Gospel of John. See, we see that Nicodemus is moved by his interaction with Jesus. In John 7, Nicodemus speaks up, asking the Pharisees to be patient with Jesus, saying, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Saying, hey, don't arrest Jesus yet. We have to ask questions. Nicodemus coming out of the night a little bit, beginning to enter the day. Fast forward to John 19. The Son of Man was lifted up, Jesus on the cross, hung there, died. Joseph of Arimathea takes his body down to place Jesus' body in a tomb. But Joseph of Arimathea is not by himself. We're told in John 19, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. How does Nicodemus respond ultimately to Jesus? Well, we see him at the cross with Joseph, carrying the bloodied body of our Savior. The man who had once come to Jesus by night is now carrying his body by day into a tomb. We can read between the lines and understand that Nicodemus had been born again. And so, family, the response for us is up to us right now to respond. We have choices to make. Will you believe that Jesus died and rose for you? Will you become born again today? And if you are already a child of God, will you let the Spirit of God cleanse you from the inside out to walk as a new creation, to walk as one who has been reborn, to walk as one who has experienced the new birth? See, that's what God wants for us, and that's what we see laid out in the rest of the scriptures. But in order for that to happen, you've got to be born again. As I conclude our sermon, the sermon today, family, I want to make this invitation to you. If you've never been born again, if you've never believed in Jesus in such a way that you've put your whole hope in him as one who died for your sins and rose from the dead for you, let today be that day, family. Because if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You'll be born again. So I'm going to pray and invite you to pray with me if you've never done so. Pray in your heart, asking Jesus to change you, to forgive you. And I'll invite our prayer counselors to come forward as well. Let's pray, family. Father in heaven, we come before you today and we ask, Lord God, that our hearts might be receptive to you. And if there are any in this room today or streaming online who've never believed, God, I pray that today would be the day that they look upon Jesus on his cross for them, for their sins, that they would trust him, they would confess and turn from their sins and believe in his resurrection. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that today they would humble themselves before you. And Father, for all of us today who are new creations, Lord, I pray that we would walk as those who've been born again, that we would trust the Spirit of God to empower us to bear his fruit in our lives. God, this is our prayer, this is our burden, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise to our feet, family, and respond by singing or coming forward for prayer. In Jesus' name.